Our Zen Buddhist friends have a word, a one-syllable word, that's a handy escape hatch in conversations. The word is mu, M-U. And the way it works is if you feel that someone has asked you a poor question, then you answer them with this word. And that's shorthand for please unask that question. No good can come of this. It's limiting. So please retract it and ask a better question. So that's a useful concept. That kind of makes me wish I was a Buddhist. It's a lot of applications. I found myself wondering if Jesus would have liked to have had that option when he gets this, what seems to us like a pretty bizarre-seeming question from the Sadducees today about seven brothers who die, all of whom have been married to the same woman, and the question is, so whose wife will she be at the resurrection? And as we know, this question is really a challenge. This is a way of saying to Jesus, how can you believe what you believe? Questioning his faith. And so we've all had a version of that question, I'm sure at some point, someone asking us, how can you believe this thing that you believe that doesn't make sense to me? And that's usually when most of us want to escape. But Jesus, as he always does, honors every question. Nothing's off limits. He never shot down any of his questioners or challengers. And in this case, his reply is really beautiful. He seems to gently suggest that some things are just beyond what we can imagine. They confound the categories that we're used to working with. They break out of every box that we try to put them in. Resurrection is certainly like that. It's beyond anything we can really describe or pin down. It's too big a truth. It doesn't fit in our usual boxes. And that doesn't mean it isn't real. It just means it defies explanations and concepts and abstractions, like so many important things do. There's a lot that we can never fully understand, much less describe, but that we know is real. Some of the best things in life are like that. Have you ever noticed that analyzing a poem sometimes ruins it? Or that trying to describe a great piece of music with words is sort of like taking a snapshot on your cell phone camera of the Mona Lisa. It just doesn't do it justice. Try to describe love. We can't. Nothing's adequate. Every attempt fails. I like something the author Gabriel Garcia Marquez said about his beloved wife, Mercedes, to whom he'd been married for many decades. He said, "The longer and better I know her, the more of a mystery she is." Conventional wisdom says a mystery is something that can't be understood. Catholic tradition actually teaches something different. Catholic spirituality says a mystery is something that can be endlessly understood. The more familiar something is, in fact, whether it's the bread and wine at communion or a prayer we say every day like the Lord's Prayer or a person that we love that we've known forever, the more we experience them, the more we realize that their depth and their layers just go on and on and on, and we'll always be discovering new things about them and uncovering new truth about them. So how beautiful and how wonderful. I wouldn't want to live in a world where things were any other way. And death and the afterlife are a mystery too. Greg Boyle, a Jesuit priest, many of you have read his books. He kept vigil with his mom at the end of her long life. And at the moment when she was right about to cross the threshold of death, on her face there was this bright, amazed expression. And clearly the word hovering right at her lips at that moment was, wow. And she seemed light and excited, almost giddy, it seemed to him. And so he asked her, "Mom, what's making you like this?" His mother spoke fearlessly about her own death and replied, "Well, I've never done this before." And neither has any of us. We don't know. But how wonderful if we could lean into that and lean into every mystery the way she did, without fear, even with some joy, knowing that somehow all is well. Jesus' reply to the Sadducees seems to be a little bit in this vein. God brings life out of death, but often in ways beyond all our imagining. We've never done this before. All we know is that somehow it's going to be beautiful. There are some other layers to this exchange. The Sadducees' question seems pretty out there to us, but it's not a random question, actually. There's a whole mindset behind this matter of one woman marrying in sequence seven brothers. There was a reason that that law was created. If a man died and his brother was supposed to marry his widow, if she was childless, it was because the big concern was that there be children, that there be a next generation, so that things like land could keep getting passed on by inheritance, and so family alliances could be preserved, and so this little wandering group of people didn't die out in a hostile and unforgiving landscape. Obviously, there was some patriarchy in this mindset. And survival is what this line of thinking is. This comes directly from a mentality of we have to do what we can just to get by. And Jesus' reply, the way he pushes back against this whole thing, means that this way of thinking is not relevant in the world as God dreamed it would be. Let me say that again. A survival mindset is not what governs things in the kingdom of God. Maybe there's been a time in your life when that was how you had to live. If you've been through cancer treatment or are going through it now, you know all too well what this is like to wake up each day and be focused only on fighting for your life for a while. If you've lived paycheck to paycheck and had times of not making ends meet, you know what it's like when there's no room to focus on anything but the question of where your next meal is coming from or the question of do I pay my heating bill or my car bill this month. If you've been through depression, you know what it means to greet each day and just try to get through it. That's what a good day is during a time like that. It's just getting through. And if you grew up in a household where not everyone valued you, you probably learned to adapt certain behaviors to survive. These might not have been so helpful later when the crisis had passed. We've seen how this is. Long after she's found comfort and security in her life, a woman who grew up facing hunger might still hoard food, always thinking that there could be a time when there isn't enough again. Long after growing up and moving out, a child of parents who struggled with addiction might still take on too much responsibility and might make himself small, even in present relationships. Once I was walking with a friend of mine through an outdoor market, and he asked me, offhandedly it seemed, should he buy this beautiful vase that he'd seen that had caught his eye. And it wasn't expensive, it wasn't ostentatious at all, and he very seldom had this impulse. So I didn't think a thing of it. I just said, sure, absolutely. You lit up when you saw it, you should buy it for yourself. He did. And we had walked a few more blocks in silence before he turned to me and said, thank you. And he kind of whispered it. I could tell those words came from somewhere really deep in him. And I was totally puzzled. I said, for what? And I looked over and I saw that there were tears in his eyes now. He said, I grew up poor. Right now I'm doing fine. I've been comfortable for years. But I still don't ever think I deserve something nice for myself. It's very hard for me ever to buy something that isn't practical or isn't for somebody else. So thank you for not thinking it was an indulgence. Thank you for saying it was okay to treat myself. It's very easy to lapse into a mindset of survival. But God wants more for us than this. This isn't the place we're supposed to stay. God wishes for us more than a few crumbs from the table. God wants us to be well and happy, truly happy. We don't have to deny ourselves every good thing in order for God to be pleased with us. Mary Oliver says, happiness when it's done right is a kind of holiness, palpable and redemptive. It's election season. I don't know about you guys, but It always brings up some hard questions for me this time of year when we start being awash in all these negative mailings and attack ads and misinformation and election denying. I start to think, how can we be so greedy? How can we be so selfish? How can we keep repeating these cycles of aggression and violence? To break out of pessimism, it really helps me to remember how much those old survival instincts are wired into us as a species. We aren't really so far away, evolutionarily speaking, from a time when self-preservation helped keep us alive, when a fight-or-flight response was something we needed to defend ourselves against predators, when storing up resources and keeping them to ourselves was adaptive, it saw us through lean times when there wasn't enough. So no wonder those old responses still kick in sometimes. They influenced our species for the good, by the way, when we were younger. But those days are gone. We've evolved and we're past the time where those adaptations are useful. Jesus says today we're on the cusp of a new age. It's time to believe that things could be different, which maybe deep down is what a belief in resurrection really means. It's the belief that life could be different than it is today. The Sadducees denied this possibility. Not coincidentally, they tended to be from the wealthy and powerful class, those who were most invested in keeping things the way they were. Life as it is now suited them fine. So no wonder they denied that things could be or needed to be different. But Jesus speaks about an age to come. He thought a new era was coming imminently, that the world was right on the edge of a breakthrough. And that, hopefully, is a feeling that should be familiar to us right now. If things feel shaky right now, if it feels like the world is teetering, it is. The old ways aren't working anymore. Violence isn't working. Selfishness isn't working. Greed is out of control and isn't working. Racist structures aren't working. Exploitation of the earth isn't working. We're on the cusp of something new. We have to be. And hopefully, we're on the cusp of a better, more spiritual way of being human. So it is a scary time, but there's hope on the horizon. In 1947, scientists broke the sound barrier, something no one was sure could be done until that point. They almost gave up. They almost abandoned the project when the planes they were using reached 767 miles per hour. Because at that point, they started to hear this terrible rattling sound, and it was very disconcerting. It felt like the vehicle was just going to fall apart. And they thought maybe they'd better halt the project here. At 768 miles per hour, they broke the sound barrier. They nearly gave up on the one-yard line. There's always a time of trepidation and shakiness and rattling when it feels like everything's on the verge of falling apart. And that usually comes right before there's a breakthrough, right before a barrier gets broken and a new era starts. So if this is the way things feel to you right now, or if this is a place that you are in your own life, remember to hold out hope. Sometimes when it feels like things aren't holding together, it's because something beautiful is about to happen. A breakthrough is coming, and you're right on the edge of it. Remember, times of disintegration don't last forever. And remember how good our God is. God's hope isn't that we just survive. God's hope for us is that we flourish and thrive. So do a radical act this week by daring to treat yourself well. Dare to let yourself be happy.